So, Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Open it to us, God. We thank you, God, for all the promises that are yes and amen in Christ. It's a victorious book that we have in our hands. One that, Lord, you promised to fulfill every jot and every tittle. God, we thank you for your completed word and your completed works that you ask us to walk in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we are continuing on in the book of Colossians. If you have your Bibles, would you turn with me? Today we're going to be reading from Colossians chapter 2, verse 11 through 15. Chapter 2, 11 through 15, only about 2.5 hours of time and we'll be done. So we're going to get right after it. Everybody all right? In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead, and you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. How many of you realize that Jesus nailed something to the cross? Bet you didn't read that before, did you? Or if you did, you didn't think about it. Jesus was nailed to the cross, and guess what? He nailed some things to the cross with him. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. What a wonderful promise that we're reading today in the book of Colossians that has to do with everyone in this room if you are a Christian. We live in a world full of doubt and unbelief, a world that is ever-changing. People are demanding their freedoms, but yet they're more bound than they've ever been. Christianity has become something of a social gospel and not the kingdom of God. But the promises that God has for us make us complete in him. So much of the gospel is what he's already done, not what we're going to do. How many know? There's not much we can do to win our own salvation. Say it again. Not much we can do to win our own salvation. As a matter of fact, there's nothing we can do to win our salvation. It's already been done for us. Because of that, God has equipped us to be able to walk in victory as Christians. So many times we don't realize the victory. The Word of God is precise in its explanation what has taken place, who we are, and where we are going. This kingdom was established on the eternal reality of the Godhead and explained to us very plainly. But we lose so much in the transition from eternal to temporal. And we really have to come to the conclusion we simply do not believe what we read. It's so far removed from our reality where we are in our Christian walk that we simply do not believe it. But it's there for us, and the simple fact is if we receive it in belief and faith, we'll walk in it. We'll walk in victory. We'll walk without defeat. We'll walk over sin. Sin will have nothing to do with us because we're new creations. What Christ did, past tense, we're walking in now. It's not what Christ is doing or what he will do. It's what he did. Today we celebrate Father's Day. The greatest lessons I've learned in life is from being a dad. Like, you don't really have to hurt people. I only know you sometimes, dad, you want to hurt your children. Come on, raise your hands. Like Bill Cosby says, I'll take you out and make another one look just like you. Come on, somebody. Sometimes we feel that way with our children, don't we? Look at all the holy people all of a sudden. Some of the greatest lessons I've learned in life is from having to raise children. And there is no amount of training that can prepare you for that until you have a screaming five-year-old in the middle of Walmart. Come on, someone. Now you have one or two choices. You can either be dignified, take care of the child like you're supposed to. You can go in the bathroom and do what you always wanted to do with that child. Come on, someone. But you learn how to deal with things. And I think it's God's humor that we get to put up with that. It's fun being around my kids when they're trying to, my grandkids were younger. I kind of laughed a lot at them trying to correct their children because I remember what it was like with me. Christianity is a lot like parenthood. There are things that are common to everyone, and we instinctively know what to do. It's what we choose to do, not because we are talented or because we are more learned than someone else, but because we're fashioned to move in what God has made us to be, walking in the anointing. 1 John chapter 2 says that we don't need anyone to teach us. The anointing resides in us. To be a disciple of Christ is a high calling. To walk successfully in it is possible because of what Christ did. Paul, in writing the Colossians, now gets to the meat of their walk with Christ, and therefore for us this morning as well. I read from the New King James. Let me read from the New Living Testament, chapter 2, verse 11 through 13. When you came to Christ, you were circumcised, but not by a physical procedure. Christ performed a spiritual circumcision, the cutting away of your sinful nature. For you were buried with Christ when you were baptized, and with him you were raised to new life because you trusted the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead. You were dead because of your sins and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all our sins. So notice that the plan God set in place, the Bible here is very clear that we are not being circumcised or being buried or being in the process of death or being made alive by our experiences or classes or social standing in the kingdom. The fact is that you were circumcised. If you're born again Christian, your old man is dead. The old sin nature is no longer, you're no longer having to deal with that sin nature. You are not schizophrenic. There is not two personalities inside of you. You are a new creation in Christ. Turn to somebody and say, you don't look very new today. But our nature is divine. Our nature is different. Our nature is now, we are no longer what the devil says we are, what the world says we are. We're only what Christ says we are. When Christ put us on the cross with him, he circumcised our flesh. Genesis chapter 17. If you have your Bibles, Genesis chapter 17. Circumcision was set way back in the old covenant. God said, this is my covenant which you shall keep between me, in verse 10, and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male child in your generations. He who is born in your house or bought with money from any foreigner who is not your descendant. So when circumcision took place, not to get so depictive, but do you understand that the skin that was cut away was thrown away and never saw again? Are you with me? Nobody put it on in a jar on a mantle and say, that used to be me. Come on, somebody. It was cut and thrown away. Just as that took place in circumcision in the old covenant, Jesus cut the old person away. He's not kept somewhere in the wings. You're not fighting some old nature that was just fake dead. And if we would have been given the responsibility to get rid of the old man, many of us would not have. Come on, someone. I'm a bit of a pack rat. I have stuff. I have no idea why I save it. And every time I clean my office, I was just cleaning my office the other day and I went through some stuff. I've got cassette tapes, for Pete's sakes. Old messages of mine on cassette tapes. But you think I could throw them away? Absolutely not. I saved a couple that I really thought was good, so I might have to refer to that someday. And yes, before you ask, I do have a cassette player in my desk in the office so that I can go back and listen to those cassettes. Well, how many know cassettes have been out for a long time? See, the old man, this old person that we used to be, is gone. As far as Christ is concerned, we're no longer dealing with that any longer. But with the way that the world talks to us and the way that we deal with it, see, if it was up to us, we'd hang around. We'd make that old man hang around. We even in our conversations, I've heard Christians say, I'm dealing with the old man. I'm dealing with the old nature. They don't realize that that is against the word of God. It's not just a way of talking. It's just not a way of belief. It's not what the word of God says. We may be parsing words. We may be saying, but listen, if the old nature is dead, that means it's dead. Watch what it says. It says, you were circumcised. When you came to Christ, you were circumcised. Just like that piece of flesh was thrown away, that old man was thrown away. You were circumcised. Deuteronomy 10:16, therefore circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer. Now here God begins to draw a line between what was done physically and what he demanded to be done spiritually. Even in the old covenant, he talked about changing the way that you think, changing the way that you walk. Jeremiah chapter 4, the prophet says, circumcise yourselves to the Lord and take away the foreskins of your hearts, you men of Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn so that no one can quench it because of the evil of your doings. God adjured the old covenant people, get rid of the old way of thinking, get rid of the old way of doing things. Circumcision was a command for every male, regardless of Israelite, if they were Israelite or a foreigner. God alluded to the fact that it was an outward sign of what he demanded on the inside. You see, God has never changed. He said, for me to deal with mankind, I must get rid of the old man. The command was the circumcision. Now, because we said yes to him, he said, I'm not going to leave it up to man. Listen very carefully. He said, now because of the new covenant that I'm about to make, I'm not going to leave it up to man because I know men will stuff it away in a drawer and look for it later. So because I am going to do it, I'm removing the old man from the new man, never to be found again. But see, we know that here. We know that in our spirit, man, just like a father knows how to deal with his children. But doing it is quite another thing. Acting in faith as if now we're dealing with God from a new creation, not from the old person. It's very clear. Very clear. When you came to Christ, you were past tense circumcised, but not by a physical procedure. Your heart was cut out. God gave you a new heart and a new life. Christ performed a spiritual circumcision, the cutting away of your sinful nature. Look what verse 12 says. It says, for you were buried with him. The old flesh was discarded. That which was put away was put away. That means exactly what you think it means. Now you have a responsibility to carry out and conduct your life as that new creation. And here is where it separates the men from the boys, the women from the girls. Here is where we've got to pull up our spiritual pants and walk as a mature Christian under that new creation. That's just as real as the nose on your face. It cannot be denied. Either God's word is true or he's just making things up as he goes. See, the circumcision of Christ, the process was planned by God. This process, he said, how am I going to make a kingdom of priests and kings? How am I going to make new creations? I'll tell you how I'm going to do it. I'm going to nail their sins to the cross with my son. I'm going to take the old nature and I'm going to kill it at the cross with my son. The process was carried out by God. It was planned by God. It was carried out by God. And the process was perfect because it was completed by God. It's not being completed. We're not assisting in that completion. Hear me. We're not assisting for him to complete us to be made whole. We are made whole. It's not being completed. It's not near completion. It's not being processed so as to be credited to our account. It has been done, completed, so that we are now completely new in Christ. Come on, somebody. Romans 6, turn there. Romans 6. It's time for us to stand up and be different. This world is begging for different people. Not makeshift play game Christians where we know all the latest songs and all the latest words to say, but our life reflects the old man. It reflects the old nature, even though it's not real. Even though he's dead. It's like we go digging in the field for the flesh that was thrown away. We miss it. We have some kind of romantic thought about the way it used to be or the way it could be. And we make choices every day assisting God in that new creation, in the process of sanctification by obedience, or coming against God by living the old nature. And it can be done. And what it has done is created a whole generation of hybrid Christianity. Talk about new inventions. We invent new stuff all the time. But it's not what the Word of God says is true. Listen, Romans 6. What shall we say then, verse 1? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin, underline died to sin, live any longer in it? If you're a Christian, you're dead to sin. Well, preacher, I don't feel very dead to sin. It's very much alive in my house. That's because you chose to have it alive in your house. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were, past tense, buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Don't go away yet. Stay here with me. Don't think about rain and food and golf. Stay with me. Watch what the word says. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly, say certainly, We also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him. There's the circumcision of the flesh. That the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. So at the cross, when the soldiers nailed our Lord to the cross, and his wrists were nailed to the cross, and his feet were nailed to the cross, little did they know Jesus was doing some nailing of his own. He was taking the sins of your life and my life and the sins of the world and nailing them to the cross to be removed forever to those who would believe. My Lord nailed my old sinful nature to the cross. Verse 7 says, for he who has died has been freed from sin. Say that with me, freed from sin. What does it mean to be free from sin? Come on, somebody. I ask people all the time, is it possible to go sin, to go one day without sinning? And people always shake their heads. No, it's not. He who has died to sin has been freed from it. Now watch what that means. It's time to put big boy pants on. That means we have a choice every time. We don't have to sin. Sin becomes a surprise and not an expectation. It's not that we'll never sin, but our intent is that we never sin. How do I know that? Because look what it says in verse 11. Look at verse 11 with me. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That means every chance we get, every time we're faced with temptation, say, now wait a minute, I don't have to sin. I'm going to choose to walk away. Reckon is a mathematical word. It means that it's true no matter where you are or how you feel. How many know 3 + 3 is always going to be 6? Rainy day, sunny day, when you only have $5 in the bank, 3 + 3 = 6. Reckon yourselves indeed dead to sin and alive to Christ Jesus. That's what Paul is saying to the Colossians. He circumcised you in the flesh of your heart, a complete change of location and a complete change of nature. Told the story once before, but I remember Jason, we cleaned him all up. He was our firstborn, my son. I loved him so much, and went for a walk on a nice spring day. It had rained the day before, and we were in this huge tennis court. We walked over to the park of the little town we're from, and on the tennis court, and the tennis court was beautiful. You know, the sun was shining, and there was a mud puddle about that big over on the far corner of the tennis court. Guess where my son made a beeline for? With white, could still see the little white tennis shoes, the cute little white tennis shoes, the white socks. And 2 minutes later, they weren't white anymore. Do you know why? The mud puddle wasn't over in the corner. The mud puddle was in his heart. As soon as he saw that mud puddle, he said, I want to be one with the mud puddle. Off he went. See, in the nature that we have, that old nature that we had before we came to Christ, sin was like the mud puddle. It wasn't there, it was in here. My nature was to find out sin wherever it was and do it because that was my nature. But when my nature was changed and taken away, I step around mud puddles. I step around sin because I have within me the strength to do so. Why? Because Christ circumcised me enough. Watch what it says. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17, he's a new creation. Old things have done what? They pass away. Behold, all things have become new. Paul says in Galatians, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So we were not only circumcised, we were buried dead. You do not bury half-dead people. It would be a problem to do so. Number one, they'd scream and yell and you'd draw attention. Number two, you'd get arrested for doing so. How many know we put dead people in the ground? Christ buried us. He not only circumcised us, he buried us with him. You do not call dead what has any life in it at all. The old man is dead and is gone from us. We were buried just as surely as Christ was. But we didn't stay that way. Although you never know by talking to some people. I'm talking about everybody else that's not in this room, by the way. I'm not talking about anybody in this room. We were raised with him. You are no longer dead in sins. You're no longer dead at all. You have a new life. This life in you is the life of Christ. You are now a new creation in every way. That was done at the cross. It's not being done now. It was done at the cross. It was done before you were created. Man, that is a freeing statement. See? Now I can count on God to give me victory every day of my life. I can count on God to cause me to walk in victory every day of my life because he provided a way by getting rid of everything that would have caused me to fall. You're not hearing me. Everything that caused me to fall, the old man, the old nature, the old way of thinking, he nailed it to the cross. Watch what it says. He has, Colossians 2:14, having wiped out the handwriting requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Watch what New Living says. He canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. So the good news is Christ killed me, but he didn't leave me dead. He gave me a new life. He made us alive with him. Now that word alive is the root word for alive is zoe, a higher life that he gave us. All of a sudden we know. We don't know how we know, we just know. You know what I'm talking about. When you read the word and you respond to it, when you know when you have the choices and you make the right choices, you don't know why or how you do that, but your new nature is now divine. You know the right thing to do, and you do it. Made us alive with him. The exchange life, we exist now solely for the eternal life that Christ gave us. He exchanged our sinful bodies with a new life. The life of Christ is now in us. We are one with him in this life. So he took all the requirements. When the writer of, when Paul is writing about this, he's talking to Jews. And so they had a book that was thick, man. It not just wasn't the Ten Commandments. It was Ten Commandments plus thousands of laws plus 365 oral laws. I mean, you couldn't do anything and you sinned. They made it impossible to live a good, holy life. I mean, you couldn't do anything right. You look the wrong way, you say, well, I got to go and sacrifice another animal. I got to go ask forgiveness again. It was a terrible life. Come on, somebody. And by all intents and purposes, sometimes you get around a Christian and you say, man, you look like you'd be happier somewhere else. Because the devil comes in and puts all this extra stuff. And good, well-meaning Christians put all these extra things on us that we have to do this and we have to do that. You have to listen to this kind of music, or you have to do this kind of thing, or you have to... Come on, someone. This is not a burden that Christ gave us. He set us free. Freedom is not burdensome. Freedom is freedom. Come on, someone. It's not a burdensome life, and we make it so when we say what the Word does not say. He took all requirements away. When the writer was writing this, he was talking about that big, thick book of requirements. He nailed it to the cross. The devil has become good at deceiving a large percentage of the body of Christ, that either they can live like they want to and live like the world, or they have all these requirements that have yet to be met. If all requirements have been met, and my Bible says they have, why are we still paying? Why are Christians still paying? Come on, somebody. It's quiet in here. I have a little Ford Focus that my wife and I like. It's in bad need of cleaning right now, but we like it. It's got 130,000 miles on it or something. Doesn't use any oil. Runs nice. And I am so impressed with it. Listen, I'm so impressed with it, I continue to make payments. It's been paid off for a year and a half, but I continue to send $238 to Teachers Credit Union because I'm so impressed with the car. I love it, man. It's a check I love to write every month. Come on, somebody. $238. How many think that's worth it? Let me see your hands. I mean, how many know you would suggest, if I were being serious, that I'd go get counseling? Yes. So, Rick, I mean, we got to talk. Let's go over to TCU taking the checks. I mean, somebody over at TCU is going, this guy's crazy, but if he's wanting the money, we'll just keep depositing it. It's sad to say many Christians are still trying to pay their way into heaven by doing all sorts of things. Not quite being there. Paying the price every day. I feel like I'm going to sin. I feel like I'm going to sin. I'm sinning. I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner saved by grace. Oh my God. God, I'm so glad that you took me. Oh, you died for me. Oh, you spilled your blood for me. Oh, I'm so sorry. I'm such a terrible person. Oh, if you could find it in your will, God, to get me through just one more day. I promise to pay the check again. It's been paid for. It's been paid for. You were buried with him and you were raised in newness of life. They were against us, those documented sins, but they no longer exist. The penalty for unforgiven sins is stiff, but once they're forgiven, they have no effect on our present situation. He nailed the requirements to the cross. Man nailed our Savior to the cross, but the nails were driven through the flesh. But Christ nailed the righteous requirements of the law to the cross. And whenever you go before the Lord, God remembers what He did. But do you? God doesn't go through the calisthenics you do. God doesn't say, now, are you sure you're saved? Let me check. Before I go through any answering of prayer, is your name in the book? Oh, yeah, there it is. Okay. What is it that you wanted? Come on, somebody. God's intent is that you live in victory. TCU could care less if I have that car right now or don't. I love it. It gives me pleasure to drive it. And it's mine. Ours. Ours. Come on, somebody. This life God has given us has been paid in full. Three things that Christ did to bring everlasting freedom to us. The first thing is He forgave our sins. Listen, this is good old-fashioned basic Christian teaching, but you need to grab it today. We absolutely, if I repeat this probably every time I'm in front of you, I'll repeat it again. I want to put you in remembrance. The world is looking for victorious Christians, not weird people. They could care less if we have smoke machines and fancy songs. They want to know that we're walking in victory, that we have peace and joy. Come on, somebody. Most universities now have crying rooms. You think I'm kidding? Lying? You go to a crying room and they have music playing and you could cry and bemoan your teenagery. And all they're looking for is peace. All those kids are looking for is something to believe in. And as Christians, we try to be more like the world than we do God to win the world. How ridiculous is that? The world says, no, wait a minute. You want me to be like you, but you're like me. Come on, somebody. He forgave your sins. Number two, he obliterated the law and its requirements. He not only forgave your sins, he took the law out of the way. He fulfilled the righteous requirements of the law himself so that we don't have to. Come on, somebody. And the third thing that he did, the fantastic thing that he did, was he disarmed and defeated principalities. He didn't go after the rank and file demon. He went after the big guys. He didn't go after the little imps. He went after the ruling class authorities in hell. He went after them. And he disarmed them. Now let me ask you a question. This is just me. This is me thinking, because when I think about Christ disarming principalities, I want to know what he did with those arms. What did he do with those weapons that he took from the enemy? Come on, you could say it. He destroyed them. And if Christ destroyed them, where are they? How can we get them? But here's what we do. We make new ones. And we arm who has been disarmed. We do what Christ won't do because we move in unbelief. We don't believe that Christ disarmed principalities and powers forever. And we make new weapons for them. And we give them license to come and cause havoc in our home when we fight and we scrape as husbands and wives and in our families. We allow the devil to come and have disagreement. We allow the devil to come and rob prayer from us. We don't pray together. We don't talk together. We don't act like the new creations we are. We defend ourselves because, after all, this can't be true. But it is true. He disarmed, past tense, principalities and powers. Now you say, now, Rick, I hear what you're saying, but over there in Ephesians 6, it tells us to dress in armor. Why would we have to dress in armor if principalities and powers don't have armor and arms? It's because we're not fighting for us. We're fighting for the lost. And for them, principalities and powers have armor and arms. For us, they're disarmed. We spend so many, we spend so much time on our knees praying for what we already have and was already won when the warfare is out there. The warfare is for the lost so that they can come and have an enemy that's disarmed for them. But we struggle. And we act like we're defeated, but we're not. Christ won it once and for all for us. Look what the scripture says. Where is it? Having wiped out the handwriting and requirements of verse 14, verse 15, having disarmed, past tense, principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. He didn't do this in a hidden corner somewhere. He disarmed principalities and powers in front of the whole spiritual world. Every angel and demon knows what happened on that day. He did it openly and without apology. He defeated the enemy. And we don't have any problems with Him forgiving our sins. In fact, how many are glad Christ forgives sins? We don't have any problem saying He obliterated the law. Well, some of us do maybe, but He did. He got rid of the law and all its requirements. But the thing that we stumble on is, now, listen, if the enemy comes after me and he has no armor against me or no weapons against me, I have no excuse. My temptation against sin, no temptation has come upon you but such is common to man. Now when the enemy comes, he doesn't have any weapon, but he acts like he does. All I got to tell him to do is shut up and leave me alone. He made a public display of the enemy. It was not done in secret. It was not done only for the elite few. It was one for each person that believes on the person of Jesus Christ. You know what this does? It ruins religion for us. It's not a religious thing. It's not man worship. I don't feel greater after hearing Joel Osteen than I do before. It doesn't have anything to do with the vessel. It has to do with Christ Jesus. And what He's already completed in me. He's already completed in you. This theme in Colossians chapter 2 is repeated over and over and over and over and over and over and over again in the New Covenant. It's because God knows that we leak. We allow things that look real to be real in our lives, but they're not. My friend, if you can get a hold of what just this 4 or 5 verses say, you'll walk in so much victory, you couldn't even believe how joyful you could be. I walk in joy every day. Because, and do I fight it sometimes? Yes, but it's what the Word of God says I am. I can't argue with the Word. It's who I am. I introduce myself to me all the time. Because there's this little voice in my head that says, well, this can't be real. But it is real. And I walk in victory. So if I spend just a minuscule amount of time quoting what the Word of God says that I am, now I'm ready for the real battles. Now I'm ready to pray for the lost. Now I'm ready to establish God's kingdom. I'm ready to do the righteous thing when I'm given a choice to do the unrighteous or the righteous. Why? Because it's my nature to be godly. It's my nature to be holy. It's my nature to rule and reign with Him. When I walk into an area, when I go into a meeting, I always take authority in the Spirit. Always. I've seen conversations change right in the middle of a conversation because I don't go in like an idiot. I'm a Christian. I'm taking authority over this room. But I do it in the Spirit. Come on, somebody. Try it and watch what happens. Next time you go to a family gathering, walk into the family gathering and take authority. Don't be standing up and quoting stuff and doing all that. You're just going to, come on, somebody. One thing I know, God's not deaf, and He's not late. Come on, somebody. Paul's writing in the Church of Colossae. He says, I have no need. He writes to the book of Ephesians. He writes to Thessalonians. He says, I have no need to write to you, but I'm going to anyway. You have the authority. You have the wherewithal to be an overcomer. Not because of you. And I love how this passage ends up. And he says, triumphing over them in it. Triumphing over them. How many know when God gets the victory, it's really the victory? We love those last minute victories. You know, the score's tied 65-65. The kid that can hardly bounce the basketball's gone down the thing, you know, and he's just about ready, the bell's just about ready, the thing's about ready to ring. It's only got 2 seconds, and everybody in the whole room is collapsing because that ball has now left his hands, and everybody's watching, and it's going, it's sailing, and it swish, The whole place thunders, man. It just goes nuts. Well, I want you to know that's already happened at the cross. That's already happened. And there wasn't a close at all. It wasn't close at all. It was victory from the moment Christ set foot on the earth. Even before the earth began, victory was his. But when Christ stood on the earth and declared our righteousness, and when he hung on the cross and took every sin of every man, woman, and child before and after on the cross, he did it with victory. It was never a panic. It was never, is there going to? It was going to be because Christ said it was so. And it's no less effective today. 2,000 years after the cross, no less effective. And it is right this moment. We have all we need to run in victory. That's the kind of Christianity we need to export. Not the kind of Christianity that says, say a prayer and then live like you want. No. Say a prayer, you become a new creation. Watch what God's got in store for you. Every head bowed. Today I'm dealing with you as a Christian that has won the victory. I'm dealing with each and every one in this room. And I'm asking that you take a look at your heart. If you are a Christian today, I'm encouraging you to walk as a Christian today. Put away the old excuses and the lies. As I pray this morning, I want to pray with you that you walk in victory. How do you do that? One day at a time. Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow has worries of its own. Today, you'll walk in victory. If you are not a Christian this morning, you say, I want that brand of Christianity. Other things have been told me. I know now that there are lies. I want to have victory. I want to pray with you. If you'll just slip up your hand, I want to pray with you to receive Jesus. If that's you this morning, I don't know everybody here. So what I'm assuming now is everybody said that prayer. And if you've said that prayer, this week is going to be a different week for you. You're going to walk in victory in every aspect of your life. I'm believing with you that that victory is yours. Now, what's that mean? It means you're going to have to apply the truth. So, Father, I pray for each and every one of us that, Lord, we take this truth that you've given us in your word. God, we're going to apply it to our lives beginning right now. Forgetting those things that are behind. Lord, we may have failed in the past. Lord, we're going to be victorious in the future. Father, we thank you for the victory that was already won for us through your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for making it real to us. Help us to walk in it in every way, shape, manner, and form. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.